Well, first of all, it's really great to be back here among you worshiping the Lord. Hallelujah. There's nothing like home. And this church is home in many different ways to me. And it's just lovely to be here. Although we have seen the sights of the world, especially in the United Kingdom and England, seeing the inside of those cathedrals, really, really beautiful. But nothing as beautiful as worshiping the Lord with you. Amen. God is so good. Well, I'm still fighting off Guillain-Barré. My legs are getting better, but I'm still weak. So occasionally you'll see me with a cane, not too often. And I was able to walk around a little bit this week in Vermont and just relaxing and doing almost nothing. So except with being with Lillian and Luke, which is a task in itself. But they were a blessing to me for sure. I'd like to go to the Gospel of Mark. And I want to give you some history about Mark, because it was the first gospel that actually I read. And according to many, it's the first gospel ever written, and that's probably why I read it. And it's interesting, Mark, whose first name is John, and his last name Mark, John Mark. John Mark was a translator. He could speak fluently the Arabic language that the disciples would speak, but he could also speak Greek very fluently. So he was an asset to the apostles, especially Paul and Barnabas. And that's the kind of history that it's interesting to me, because we kind of idealize the apostles of that generation, and we don't realize they're just human beings, just like us. You know, they're no different. They had faults, right? They had their weaknesses. And in their weaknesses, he is strong. Just like in my weakness, the Lord is strong as well. Well, John Mark was a source of contention. Do you remember the story? You know, Paul and Barnabas got into a fight about it. And Paul said, I don't want Mark to come with us. Last time we went out, he deserted us and went back to Jerusalem like a scared rabbit. And he didn't say that. I said, but he went and left. And for whatever reason, he'd left. I have a feeling that Paul was judging him a little bit too harshly. It's my own opinion. But, you know, what happened to him afterwards, he didn't just disappear from the church. He wrote this gospel. That's really kind of awesome. To write a gospel, think about that. You have all these apostles and prophets and people that hung out with Jesus, and God says to you, John Mark, I want you to write a gospel. I want you to write this down. Well, I don't know how I would deal with that. So he started writing. And then Matthew, Luke, and John. These men were not young men. These were old men when they started writing the scriptures and the gospels. And much as they could recollect and had their notes from times gone by, they resurrected what they had and put it down on paper. Now go back through your notes and see how much you could put down. There was an anointing on this brother like no other. You know, it's interesting, when they went to Antioch, the Greeks at Antioch gave nicknames to people, just like people do today, although probably less now. But they had a nickname for Paul and they had a nickname for Barnabas. Can you guess what they might have been? Well, they nicknamed Barnabas Zeus, you know, the chief, the one with the power. And they nicknamed Paul Hermes, the one who talked too much. The one who was always gregarious, always in your face kind of person. And I thought, wow, so Paul and Barnabas go back to Jerusalem and report to them what's going on in Antioch. I could hear the conversation now. Oh, great. They're calling you Zeus and me Hermes. How worse could it get? How bad could it get? You know, because that's certainly not what was in their heart, to have those kinds of names upon them. Especially, but that's what people do. They take that from their own experience and they apply it to what's happening in the here and now. So we do today. People have all kinds of names for Joe Biden, for example. Anyway, John Mark was an interesting person. He didn't disappear. He started writing this gospel, and he wrote it in Greek. Interesting. And I think that's important to us in America and Western civilization, because the Greeks liked to understand things, and they liked to name things, and they liked to have it orderly. And that's kind of how your eighth grade teacher taught you to do things too. But before there was public schools, nobody really cared. Like if you go back to Plymouth, Massachusetts, and you look into the archives of what they taught their kids and how to spell, they spelled Plymouth five different ways, and nobody corrected them. And the names, if you got the name spelled correctly or not, it didn't really matter, because nobody was going to give you an exam. But today's education system, which you are part of, brings you up to the fact that, well, there's only one way to spell this, and it's the right way, and everybody else is wrong. That's kind of how this gospel is portrayed, is that John Mark wanted to show that there is a continuity of what God was doing on the earth. And it wasn't haphazard, but it had a system, an understanding of what was going on. And the very first thing he talks about is John the Baptist. He says in verse 1, in the beginning, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. What's the gospel? Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I can't get more simple than that. It wasn't Zeus or Hermes. It was Jesus Christ. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before your face, and I will prepare your way before you. Isn't that good? Now, I often thought about, well, what does that mean to prepare a way? Well, there's preparation that has to take place. Now, many of you who drive on 209 notice that there is preparation that has to take place before they put the pavement down. First thing is they put the sign, this road will be closed from Thursday to Friday, whatever. But there's other things that have to go on. And then finally the pavement is laid down. So there are things that need to be done before the word of God comes forth on the earth. And that's what the saints are to do. Pray. Sow the seeds, as we heard this morning. Be there to make way for the Lord. Maybe you won't say anything, but you're there to make way for those who do. Isn't that good? That's not a minor thing. John the Baptist wasn't a minor prophet. He was the best that they had in the Old Testament and the first in the New. And it says in verse 3, a voice of one crying in the wilderness, not in a place of wealth, not in a place that's ordered, but a place of chaos. Wilderness is unmanaged property. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. Is there one voice in New York that can say, make his path straight? And it's not coming from Albany. It's coming from here. It's coming from the saints of God. Look out, Albany, because prepare the way of the Lord. All right, I want to hear that a little louder. All right. Yeah, amen. You know, the church isn't standing by just waiting for things to happen. The church is a place where the ideas come to life and have strength in them. Amen. Well, John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching. What did he preach? He preached the baptism of repentance. It wasn't just baptism in water, but it was a baptism of repentance. And when you went into the water, you were repenting for the remission of sins. Baptism for the remission of sins. It wasn't that he was cleansing them of sin, but for the remission of sins. And it says, then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him. And they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. And they did another thing. They weren't just going under the water. They were confessing their sins. So there's an idea that preparation for God to move in your life is to recognize how horrid things are in this world. And you're part of it. And we need to separate ourselves from the sin that's in this world, from the evil that's in this world, and keep ourselves pure and holy before the Lord, and confess our sins as they occur. Now, John was able to do all this because he was considered holy, a holy person. He was clothed with camel's hair, a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locust and wild honey. He wasn't eating top-of-the-line food or fast food or anything else food, but he was really just living for God. That's really what it meant. And he preached saying this, and here he's preparing the way of the Lord. This is his ministry. If John had any ministry, this is it. There comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and to loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and with the Holy Spirit. Aren't you glad? Now, without that preparation, I don't know what would have happened, but that was the preparation that Jesus stepped into. In verse 9, it says, it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth to Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. See how John Mark just puts this down? It wasn't full of frilly scriptures, right? Let's just lay it down on a piece of paper. This is what happened. He doesn't talk about Elizabeth. He doesn't talk about any of the preparation here. He talks about what he saw, what he knew to be true. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens. Who did? John the Baptist saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him, Jesus, like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Doesn't say anything else about that. The other Gospels go into some deliberation about what went on there. But John Mark just wants to like put it out that this is what happened. Jesus was the Son of God. From the very onset, John Mark wanted to make that very clear. The Son of God. And he wasn't somehow missing something. It was one that the Father was well pleased. Even then, even before his temptation. But that doesn't stop John Mark. He goes right into the temptation of Jesus. And he says this, the Spirit came down upon Jesus, but the Spirit drove him to the wilderness. Who drives you to the wilderness? A place of unmanaged property, a place where of chaos. Who put you there? The Holy Spirit. It's a place of proving you who you are in God. Not a place just of testing. Test isn't to see if you can fail. The test is to show the world that you won't fail. Something that's missed. A test is for proving you. That's why they do it with the cars, is they crash them into brick walls and all kinds of things as a test to make sure that the fail-safe mechanisms are working. Well, next time you have a problem in the wilderness, remember I preached that to you. Anyway, verse 13. And he said he was there in the wilderness 40 days, that is the Lord, tempted by Satan, not by some of his minor demons, but by Satan himself, and was with the wild beast. There wasn't anybody to encourage him, nobody with him, no disciple. And after it, the angels ministered to him. End of statement. It was like 1, 2, 3. You know, here you are. That's what happened. You can summarize what you want out of that, but that's what John Mark said. Well, there was a lot of things that happened out there, but it was the Holy Spirit that led the Lord. And that was what John Mark thought was significant to mention. It was significant that it wasn't some of the minor demons of hell. It was significant that there was nobody else around him, and it was also significant that the angels came and ministered to him, just as they do to us. True. Well, Jesus then begins to ministry, and John, and the other Gospels, they talk about the Beatitudes and all other kinds of things, but here Mark goes right into saying, Jesus begins his ministry. Now, after John was put into prison, So there was an event that happened. So John's ministering, preparing the way, and then John's put in a prison. That's the end of his ministry to the public. Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. So John was preaching the gospel of repentance. Jesus was different, and the Greeks understood the difference. He was making the contrast, preaching the kingdom of God, the same kingdom of God that we preach today right here in this church. We're not teaching some hierarchy of church government. We're not teaching some discipleship plan that's better than any others, but we're teaching the kingdom of God. That is Christ in you, the hope of glory, the one who is King of kings and Lord of lords. There is no other. And he said, the time is fulfilled. That's Jesus is saying this. And the kingdom of God is at hand. It's right here. You don't have to wait for it any longer. Can you imagine the smile on his face when he said that? It's fulfilled, guys. It's right here. It's at hand. Repent and believe the good news, the gospel of the kingdom of God. And if they ask another question, it's, let's see, it's me. It's the Son of God. And John, Mark, in the Gospel of Mark, John Mark says in verse 16, and as he, Jesus, walked by the Sea of Galilee, he immediately does this first things first. He calls his disciples. And the four are mentioned here, not all of them, but the four. He saw Simon, Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And then Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets to follow him. Now, isn't that interesting? Fishermen don't just leave their nets. If I'm out fishing, you know, I had prepared my bait, I've invested my money in my fly rod or whatever else, I'm not going to just get up and leave just because you tell me. Even if you say, there's a great meeting happening, I said, well, I'll wait for the next one. But you see, there was already something in their heart that said, boy, if there's ever an opportunity to get out of this mess, I'm going. Now, that's what's happening in the world to all the unbelievers. It's getting messier and messier. And when somebody comes up to them and says, hey, follow me, I'm going to church, they're going to say, I don't care what church is like, I'm going because I want to get out of here. They were desperate. They're getting more and more desperate people in the world. And they're choosing the wrong path. The desperation is leading them to even greater evil. But you're here to stop that whole line of people saying, no, we know the way. Amen? Yeah. All right. Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. Immediately. There was no talking about it. And when he had gone a little further from there, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending their nets. They weren't fishing, but they were tending to their job. And immediately, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. So there was like, Jesus didn't have to somehow coach people to come to him and follow him. The way had already been prepared. It's almost as if to say they'd already been out to see John the Baptist. They've already been in synagogue and learned what the Torah could offer them. They've already been in the workaday world of fishing, and none of that was ministering to them in their soul. And there was also an anointing by the Spirit of God to come. Now that's evangelism as it's supposed to happen. Not somehow pushing somebody into the kingdom of God. But it's almost like hardly have to work at all, evangelism. I don't think that would go over well, but that's kind of what it was like. Because, you know, in America, we think everything has to have, you know, a plan that's all laid out and it's structured, and we have to have so many groups, and you have to go out on the street, and that's how evangelism is supposed to work. Well, all of those things, all kinds of things work to some degree, but in another sense, those kinds of systems don't work to some degree as well. But when the anointing of the Lord is upon you, you don't really have to work too hard. Yeah. The anointing of God. Well, I'd like to stay there for a minute and just talk about the anointing of God. Can we do anything without it? Do we want to do anything without it? I don't think so. I start to do something and repair my van or do anything. And, you know, I don't just say, just give me the tools, I'll go for it. I want to be anointed to do that. I want it to go well so that, you know, my knuckles won't be all skinned. And, you know, I won't be like coming into the house and saying, I can't do this. This is crazy. Even though it might be crazy. And the point of being anointed is, in reality, we can do nothing. It's the Holy Spirit. So, Jesus is baptized by John. The Holy Spirit comes down. So you can see the Greek mentality. He calls his disciples. Now, okay, now what? His ministry begins. And the first thing his ministry has to do with, and it's the last thing we think of in our culture, he starts cleaning out the unclean spirits. See, we think we have to make logical sense, but he was telling the Greeks, it isn't logical for you to do what Jesus is going to do next, but this is priority for the Lord. Calls his disciples, they come to him. There wasn't an explanation about it. In verse 21, it says, they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as having authority and not as the scribes. And as he was just making a proclamation of the kingdom of God, which was his normal sermon, it says, now there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit. Only one? Well, at least one. And he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Isn't that interesting that the demons know the name of God? It didn't escape their attention who he was. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet, come out of him. And then when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out in a loud voice, he came out of him. I don't know if I'd want to be there to see that, but I think there would be a smile on my face, not one of horror, but one of saying, wow, it's about time. It's about time the Lord starts cleaning out the house of unclean spirits. If I were to visit Albany State House today, if I were to visit Washington, and I've been to Washington visiting many times, even in the White House as a paper boy in the 50s and 60s, we got free tours to go in and go into the Lincoln Room and all those kinds of things. Well, if I was ever invited back in there, there would be another service going on. What the first thing Jesus did was to clear them out. And all were amazed, so that they questioned themselves, saying, what's this? What new doctrine is this? Because nobody had done this before. For what authority he commanded even the unclean spirits, and they obeyed him. So Jesus wasn't doing it because he wanted to demonstrate his authority. He wanted to clean house. So when you travel, I do this frequently. When I was traveling on this trip, I did it as well. So go into a place, I don't know who's been there before, sleeping in that bed. I'll pray, unclean spirits, be gone. I'm not going to have nightmares because they're still lingering around. So it's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. So we need to change our mindset for just praying for strategy and say, well, the strategy is to pray against the unclean spirits. Get them out of here. Amen? And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. Okay, so he goes out, picks his disciples, you know, he goes through temptation, and he cleans house. Then what? He heals people, not in a healing service necessarily, but because people need to be healed. And that's what happens in verse 29. As soon as they come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon. So this was what? Sabbath? And Andrew is with James and John. But Simon's Simon's wife's mother, his mother-in-law, lay sick with a fever. And they told him about her at once and say, oh, by the way, there's something wrong. But they told him that straight out. And he came and took her by the hand, lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her and she served them. I just think that's great. We all have a job to do. She did too. And she wasn't saying, oh, I got to recover now. When Jesus heals, there's no recovery time needed, right? Well, it's easy to say, another thing to have it done. But the Lord is there's an anointing behind the power of the Lord. He didn't have kind of anointing. He didn't have sort of anointing. He had the anointing to do it and the power to do it, and it was done. And that was very clear in the Gospel of Mark. At evening, the sun had set. They brought to him all those. So this is on the Sabbath. All who are sick and those who are demon-possessed. What? All those who are sick and those who are demon-possessed. So they didn't. In their culture, they knew when somebody had a problem. They didn't have to cut their hair a certain way or dye it a certain color or behave in certain strange ways. But they knew in their society who needed help psychologically and needed demons to be cast out of them. And he did not allow the demons to speak like before because they knew him. Isn't that interesting? He didn't want his ministry to be open at that point in time. Praying and preaching. Now, in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, that is the Lord, said a hard night in the ministry, right? Casting out demons, healing people. But he got up early in the morning. He went out and departed to the solitary place where he prayed, a place where we all know. And Simon and those who were with him were searching for him, like they should have known, and where they found him. And they said to him, everyone is looking for you. So you can see this is real. This isn't kind of just a document. John Mark is trying to write down things that he remembers. Everyone's looking for you. These are real people. But he said to them, let us go to the next towns, not here, that I may preach there also because of this purpose I have come forth. So his ministry now is expanding. And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. So the demons were, and the spiritual realm was a major part and focus of Jesus' ministry. I really have to say it's not focus of mine. And it's becoming mine. As I see people on TV, I pray for their souls, but I pray against the demonic forces that are behind them. And now it's become increasingly evil that there are a lot of demonic forces that are manifesting themselves openly without regard of trying to keep it secret. Now, the other thing, now, there's no limits when it comes to the ministry of Christ and through his church and through him, he himself. He makes it clear, there are no limits to the compassion of God. There are no limits that you can put on him that society puts on you. You say, well, I know the Lord would never allow me to go down there. He would never allow me to do that. Well, maybe he would. Maybe he surely would. He says, now a leper came to him. Now lepers in those days were not associated with at all. You kept their distance, kept your distance from them. It was almost like if you were to go into a nursing home full of COVID patients and you would see everybody having a mask on and the Lord saying to you, why don't you take the mask off? Now, I'm not saying do this, but it was like that. It's like they didn't have masks to protect themselves from the leprosy, from the mycobacterium leprae that was falling off of their bodies when they coughed and sneezed. It was everywhere. And when you got leprosy, there was no cure. They didn't have antibiotics back then. And no matter what they did, it was a slow and painful death. And there were leper colonies, lepers taking care of lepers, as there were up until just 50, 60 years ago. The only country that didn't have leper colonies It was China. You know why? They killed them all. Sad. The enemy has a way. Death. His evil ways are clear. But the ways of the Lord is not death, but life. Physically, spiritually, emotionally, physically. Amen. Well, the leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him, saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. He had faith right from the beginning. I don't know who this man was, but I'd like to meet him in heaven. I give him a hug, even if he had leprosy scars. I would. You know, it was interesting, when HIV came out, nobody knew what was going on. They didn't know what level of communicable disease this was. And we were required as medical technologists to go and minister to them, that is, take their blood and do whatever else testing we had to have done. And in those days, the only thing we had available were gloves, and almost nobody wore masks, but I would wear a mask and gloves. But it wouldn't, since I knew that it wasn't spread, I was one of the few that did know that time, that it wasn't spread just by contact, but you had to have an open wound, I had no trouble at all hugging them. Somebody had HIV. And you know, some of them hadn't been hugged for months. Tears coming from their eyes. Because love from another human being was being shown to them. Well, there's a time that's now when people may need that kind of love from the body of Christ. And we're in a place that we can do that. Jesus seldom was moved by doctrine, if ever. He was definitely moved by what he saw the Father was doing, but it never says he was moved by doctrine. Martha had a lot of good doctrine, didn't she? She knew about the second coming and everything. But that didn't move Jesus to heal and raise Lazarus from the dead. It wasn't until he saw Mary weeping and the other Jews that were weeping as well that he was filled with compassion, and that moved him to heal. Here in verse 41, this did not miss John Mark's attention. Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him. Forbidden. It's forbidden to do that. He shall not do that, according to all the priests, the scribes, all of the people. You don't touch a leper. It's not done. But there is no boundaries to compassion of God. There's no wall that he cannot kick down. Coming after you. I am willing. Jesus likes to say that. He likes to hear you ask, and he likes to say, I'm willing. Be cleansed. Desire and done. As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone. You're still having this private ministry. But go on your way. Show yourself to the priest. And offer your cleansing, those things which Moses commanded, as a testimony to them. However, and I don't think this is the first time this happened in Jesus' ministry, that they didn't obey him. He went out and began to proclaim it freely. And spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city. See, that's what Jesus wanted to do, is to heal people. And he knew that once the word got out, that he wouldn't be able to be there. But he's outside in a deserted place, and they came to him from every direction. Wow. This day and this hour, Jesus is calling the unsaved, the unbeliever, the lost, the demon-possessed, those who have serious problems in all kinds of directions. Sexually, they don't know who they are. They identify with what? I don't know. But we identify with Christ, the Son of God, the one whose compassion is never disappointed, is one whose compassion never falls to the ground empty, but it comes out flowing, overfilling, and spilling in places where we don't even want it to go. You say, where did that come from? How did that person get saved? What is this joy that I see in their face? Where is this prophecy coming from? It's coming from the source, the compassion from the throne of grace. Isn't that wonderful? And we can partake of this. We don't just have to listen. We can just do it. So I think in this day, in this hour, the church is being called to step up to pray more, because our prayers are no longer just prayers of desperation, but prayers of acclamation, that they're declaring what God is doing on the earth, not just saying, I hope this is going to happen someday, but it is going to happen and in our midst now. So I'm not willing to like just walk away from a church and say, well, let's just hold on till the end. No, we're going to make a difference. Amen? I see some smiles out there. Your smiles are very precious, by the way. Just as when Jesus says, I'm willing. I don't think he looked at the leper and said, yeah, I'm willing to do that. Nobody's, I'm willing to do that. Come on. And he touched him, and he was healed. Amen? Father, we thank you, Lord God, for the wonderful blessing you are to us through our brothers and sisters and how they minister to you in worship and praise and prophecy and in prayer. What a wonderful testimony is to you, Lord God. And I pray, Lord God, that we would be able to stand in our weakness, knowing how strong you are in us, in our weakness. When it becomes apparent how weak we are, it is also very apparent how strong the Lord is in our midst. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. So I prophesied this morning that though you may think you are weak, and there's nothing that will become of you, that is not true, says the Lord. There is a track and a mark that you have already left upon the earth. Although I may take you today, you will not disappear because those marks are left. For you have made a difference. You have made a change. And do not consider these things lightly, says the Lord. But know that I am with you and will always be with you and never forsake you. Thank you, Lord God.